Last week we were right here, Armageddon. We talked about this. This is when Christ came. And if you remember, the kings and their armies who came against Christ, they were all killed by the word of Christ's mouth. And the Antichrist was thrown into the lake of fire alive, and so was the false prophet. Now today in chapter 20 is a continuation of the same vision that John had. So in chapter 20, Jesus is going to deal with Satan. So what happens to Satan here? How does Jesus deal with him? Well, actually, an angel comes down, grabs a hold of Satan, bounds him for 1,000 years, throws him into the abyss, and shuts the door, locks it, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He will no longer deceive the nations until the end of the millennium. But today we are going to enter the millennium. Let's do it together. But first we're going to take a look at the three views of the millennium. We are going to look at amillennialism, premillennialism, and postmillennialism. So, and then you have this handout. So if you, on one side of the handout is actually the timeline of all of these the three millennial views. So the first one is all millennialism. This view came into the, came on the scene in 4th century AD. And this view is mainly held by the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Church, and the most of the Protestant churches. And also, the people who held this view, we can name Augustine, John Calvin, and Martin Luther. So in these three views, we're going to compare two major points of this disagreement. One is, when will Jesus reign? So is his reign present or future? And then we will also answer the question, how will Jesus reign? Is it spiritual or is it earthly and literal? In the all-millennial vision, they think that the reign of Christ is actually happening presently and it's spiritual. So they believe that Christ is now reigning in a spiritual sense. And all millennials don't believe in 1,000 literal earthly reign of Christ. They suppose that the 1,000 years that John talks about is basically a symbolism for a long time. In this view, Satan is bound. So if you look where Christ is coming underneath it, we see that this view says that Satan was bound at the time of Christ's crucifixion. So there's a problem with this view, with the fact that they think that Satan is bound, because as we even saw in today's lesson, Satan is not bound. We see that Satan blinds the unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. We see that Satan deceives nations. He deceives believers and unbelievers. And he holds people captive to do his will. The scriptures say that Satan is the god of this age and that he is the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now is working in unbelievers. So if Satan is bound now, then why would the Bible call him the god of this age? Obviously, he has a lot of influence in the world. So we see in Revelation 20, verse 3, that when that angel comes and binds Satan, the scripture says that he will no longer deceive nations. So when Satan is bound, he can no longer deceive nations or anyone else. Therefore, we can conclude that Satan is not bound now because he is still deceiving nations and he is still deceiving believers and unbelievers alike. Now, the second question, how will Jesus reign? Is his reign spiritual or is it literal? So in this all-millennial view, Christ is reigning in the present in a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of the believers. And they say that Christ will someday return to judge all of the earth. This view denies the seven-year tribulation period as literal 7 years, and it also denies the 1,000 literal years of Christ's reign. Now, we're going to take a look at the premillennial view. This is the view that actually the early church fathers held. So the early church fathers who held this view, we can name a few of them: Papias, Clement of Rome, Barnabas, Ignatius, and Polycarp. Justin Martyr held this view. Some of these men were John's contemporary, John the Apostle. Actually, Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. So the early church held this view, and this is the view that our church holds. And our study, in our study, this is the view that we have held. But we want to talk about it a little bit more and compare it to the other views. So when will Jesus reign in this view? Well, we believe that Jesus is going to come at the end of the 7-year tribulation. The millennial kingdom will begin when Jesus comes and deals with all of his enemies and Satan is bound. Actually, Tertullian, who is a second century lawyer and a Christian apologist, defended this point of view. Now, the other question is, how will Jesus reign? Is his reign spiritual or is it literal and physical? The millennial kingdom in this view is actually a 1,000 physical, literal reign of Jesus Christ on earth, where he will come from heaven and he will reign in Israel from Jerusalem, from the throne of King David. The third view is post-millennial view. This view arrived around 18th or 19th century AD. When will Jesus reign according to this view? Is it present or is it future? Well, they believe that Jesus will return after the millennial is over. And how will he reign according to postmillennialism? Well, is it spiritual or is it physical and literal? This view says that Christ's reign is actually spiritual, and that this present age that we're in, the church age, is a golden age where, as the gospel is shared throughout the entire world, the world will become Christianized, and there will be a point where the entire world has become Christianized. It's at that point that Christ will return and usher in eternity. So that is the view of post-millennials. Now, there are some differences here. This is a chart that, you know, this is basically a summary of what I just talked about. And this is going to be online. If you'd like to make a copy of it later or take a look at it later, you can do that. But I want to talk about two things that these three views actually have in common. And that's very important. These three views agree on two things. The number one thing is that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he is either reigning now or he will reign in a kingdom later. And the second point is that Christ will at some point come physically, literally, to earth. It will be visible, but the timing of that is going to be different in these views. But they all believe that at some point, Christ will come to judge the earth. We are going to be talking about the premillennial view a little bit more. But the application that I have here is that we should not allow the viewpoints of these three viewpoints to get in the way of our unity. And as even Chuck Swindoll has mentioned this many times, we have heard this said: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. This issue of the three views on the millennial kingdom is a non-essential. But because premillennialism has such a strong biblical defense, we're going to go into it a little bit deeper. So the second thing that we want to talk about is why do we even need a literal and earthly millennial kingdom? What is the purpose of the earthly literal millennial kingdom in God's plan? Well, there are three things. God would wants to reward the faithful. He will redeem the creation. And then he will fulfill the biblical covenants during the millennial kingdom. So first we're going to look at the how God is going to reward the faithful. God will reward the faithful by giving them the authority to take over the kingdom. We see that in Daniel 7. God would also award the faithful by giving them the authority to judge the world and the angels. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. God would also give authority to the faithful to rule over the nations. We have already seen this in chapter 2 earlier in the fall. And then God will also reward the faithful by allowing them to reign with Christ. And we see that today in our chapter 20. The second reason why we need the millennium, we need a physical earthly millennium, is for God to redeem the creation. So we have talked in the past about how God's story is divided into these four divisions: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So when the fall happened, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, everything in the garden turned upside down. So originally God had purposed for Adam and Eve to rule and reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals on the land. And after the fall, everything turned upside down, and all relationships got estranged. The relationship between God and man was alienated. Even the relationship between Adam and Eve became alienated. The relationship between man and animals were alienated. Even the relationship between animals and animals were alienated. But this is not going to stay like that forever, because in the millennial kingdom, God will fulfill his original plan for humanity and for all of creation. Man will finally one day, during the millennial kingdom, will rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the animals on the land. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with a baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in the nest of a deadly snake without harm. So here we also see that the animals will actually become vegetarians. They were vegetarians in the Garden of Eden, and they will go back to that same state in the millennial kingdom. And as we see in this verse, there will be peace between man and the animals. Actually, in the millennium, we are not going to need any animal activists, because we will all be friends with the animals. So animal activism will be out the door during the millennium. Thank the Lord. So how will the earth be restored without a literal and earthly millennium? We do need to have an earthly and literal millennium to get this, for God to do all this. Now, the third reason why we need the millennium is to fulfill his covenants with Abraham, with King David, and also with Israel. God made four unconditional covenants with Abraham, David, and Israel. Let's take a look at the Abrahamic covenant. God's promises to Abraham had three elements. It was personal, it was universal, and it was national. God's personal covenant with Abraham was that Abraham will be famous, that he would have a great name. And we all know that that was fulfilled, because many years, you know, thousands of years later, we know who Abraham is. God's universal promise to Abraham was that all of the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Now, that blessing came through Jesus Christ, who's a descendant from the line of David and from the line of Isaac, and then onto Abraham we can go. So this promise was partially fulfilled, because not all people are saved yet. This promise will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, when, as we saw, at the end of Armageddon, when there was the judgment of all the nations, there were the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So the sheep who are on the right hand, those are the believers. So everyone who enters the millennial kingdom will be saved. So this promise will be fulfilled then. And God made two national promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. And that happened under King Saul. So that promise was fulfilled. But the next promise, God had promised Abraham this eternal piece of land. And as you see in this picture, on this map, the border of the promised land actually includes parts of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, and Egypt, and actually Lebanon. So this promise is not fulfilled yet, because Israel is this very tiny, tiny little land in the purple. So this promise will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus will bring the Israel, after they're saved, into the land, and he will give them the land that God promised to Abraham. Also, God promised God made a covenant, which is called the land covenant. And the land covenant was made with the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 30, God promised salvation to the Jews and a regathering of the Jews. Because as we have studied the Jewish history, we now know that the Jews are dispersed all over the world. But God promises salvation to them, that one day they will be regathered in their land. And of course, that promise is unfulfilled as of now, but it will be fulfilled during the millennium, when Christ brings all of the Jews from different parts of the world, and they will be gathered in their land. And the fourth and the third covenant is a Davidic covenant. It's found in 2 Samuel 7. God promised King David three things. He promised him a royal dynasty. He promised him the right to rule, and he also promised him a physical kingdom. God's promise to King David regarding that physical kingdom was physical. It was not spiritual. King David understood that to be a physical kingdom. So we see, well, this is not fulfilled yet. This is unfulfilled. So we will see the day that Christ comes back to earth physically, literally, to reign for 1,000 years. He will reign from the throne of King David in Israel, from Jerusalem. And the fourth covenant is the new covenant. God promised salvation to all of Israel. The new covenant has three elements. God promised them that he would forgive their sins, that that they will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that they will have a new heart. That promise has not been fulfilled yet, as we see that Israel is has not come to believe in the Lord yet. But it will be so in the millennial kingdom. So without a literal earthly millennial kingdom, these four covenants would go unfulfilled. So now that we have looked at the three views on the millennial kingdom, we have looked at the reasons why we actually need to have a earthly physical millennial kingdom, let's take a look at what the millennium will be like. Would you like to know what it's going to be like? Well, the Bible talks about it. So in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, we get some information, but most of the information about the millennial kingdom actually comes from the Old Testament. We learn from Revelation 20 that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. When he is bound, he will be totally powerless. At the end of the 1,000 years, he will be released from his prison and he will deceive the nations and he will have one last rebellion against God. And we also learned from chapter 20 that the millennium will be for 1,000 years. Now, on this handout, actually, on the other side of the handout, there is this order of resurrection. Verse 4 of chapter 20 talks about some resurrected people. It also talks about thrones. John sees thrones, and the people sitting on them have been given authority to judge. So who are these people who are sitting on the thrones? It's probably the saints of the church age. According to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul told us that we will be sitting in judgment seats and that we will be judging the world and we will be judging the angels. So it's possible that this judgment is the judgment of believers' works, similar to the judgment seat of Christ where believers are getting their rewards. In verse 4, we see the bodily resurrection of the Great Tribulation saints. So as we are going through this, this was also in your lesson today. So the first resurrection is Christ himself. The second are the temporary resurrection of many Old Testament believers. So this was a temporary resurrection. But the reason I put it on there was because it is really evidence of that we will not just be spiritually resurrected, but we will have we will be bodily resurrected. We will have we would have bodies, glorified bodies. And then the third was the church age believers who were resurrected at the rapture. Fourth were the two witnesses, and then fifth are the Old Testament believers. That happens throughout that 75-day period. And then the sixth is the tribulation martyrs. So the tribulation martyrs resurrection actually finishes all of these resurrections. That's why it's called the first resurrection. And we see that in chapter 20, verse 4. Verse 5 says that the rest of the dead are the unbelievers of all the ages, Old Testament, New Testament, and tribulation. So they will be resurrected at the end of the millennium, and they will go before the great white throne judgment and be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But now we're going to take a look at some Old Testament prophecies. But before we do that, I wanted to show you what will happen in the millennium. So when we were in, we were on a workshop retreat in Colorado, we got snowed in, and this beautiful house that we were in had a basketball court. So Mary Dean and I decided we were going to shoot some baskets. But I want you to take a look at this and see what you think about this. I think it's just going to be, there you go. We had a cheerleader, but didn't work. Mary made one basket. Well, I made one basket. Mary made one basket. Well, in the millennium, all of those balls will go in. It would not hit the rim. It would go through the net. So anyway, but let's look at our Old Testament passages. We are going to look at three features of the millennial kingdom. We're going to take a look at the population, life and death, and universal peace. So who are these people who are in the millennium? The population will consist of all of the saints, resurrected saints, the Old Testament, New Testament, and tribulation saints, they will enter the millennium in their glorified bodies. So that's the first group. But this group, the resurrected saints, will not be able to populate the earth because they will not be able to get married or have children. This is what Jesus says about the resurrected saints. He says in Matthew 22:30, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." So in our resurrected bodies, we will not get married and we will not have children. Some of you are saying, thank the Lord. But there's another group who is coming into, who will enter the millennium. And these are the believing Jews and Gentiles, the sheep that are going to go into the millennium. Now, these are natural men and women, and maybe even children, who will enter the millennium. And these folks will get married, and they will have children. And they will populate the earth. Now, the babies born in the millennium from these natural men and women, they will inherit their parents' sin natures. So there will be sin, and in time and over time, there will be unbelievers. These people are going to be in need of salvation, and salvation in the millennium is going to be the same as it has always been. It's through faith in Christ alone. So during the millennium, people will not be free from the presence of sin yet. They will not be free from the presence of sin until after the millennium, when the new heaven and the new earth is created. So Isaiah gives us some, this is scripture about what the millennium is going to look like. So Isaiah says, "No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young." So there will be no infant mortality in the millennium. There will be no miscarriages. There will be no abortions. There will be no crib death. There will be no diseases that babies could die from. Babies are safe in the millennial kingdom. And how about the lifespan? Well, according to this verse, we are going to have, or the mortals who live during the millennial, they will have a long lifespan. It's possible that it could be like the pre-flood era, where Adam lived for 930 years, and Seth, his son, lived to be 912. Enosh lived to be 905. Kenan lived to be 910 years. And then Methuselah was the longest living person who lived to be 969 years. So it's possible, it looks like, according to this verse, that only if somebody dies at the age of 100, they're considered young. So sounds like the minimum lifespan in the millennium is going to be 100. So who are these cursed people? The cursed people are the sinners and unbelievers. It's possible that unbelievers will have until their 100th birthday to come to faith in Christ. Actually, some biblical scholars believe that during the millennial kingdom, only unbelievers will die. So death is only for the unbelievers. That believers will not die. And the reason they say that is because the scripture is silent when it comes to the resurrection of the millennial born people. But just because the scripture is silent about it doesn't make me feel comfortable concluding that. But the one thing that this verse is telling me is that the lifespan is going to be much longer than it is today. The third thing that we're going to look at, the third feature, is the universal peace. There will be peace on earth until the end of the millennium when Satan is freed from his prison. Isaiah 2:4 says that the Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. I don't know how many of you have been listening to the news yesterday and last week about the treaties and Israel and Iran. Well, in the millennial kingdom, none of that is going to happen. There will be peace among the nations. There will be peace between God and man. There will be peace between man and man, between man and animals, and between animals and animals. What a wonderful picture of just heavenly peace. It is, it's like having heaven on earth. Now, we know that there are over 300 of the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled so far. Actually, one of the indexes, appendices in your worksheet or in your workbook gives us a list of, I believe, 100 of the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled. So we know that God is faithful to keep his promises. I love what Dr. Allman says. Dr. Allman is a DTS professor, and he also teaches a Sunday school class. And I had him, and I remember him. I know this quote by heart. He says, what God has done in the past is a model, and it's a promise of what he will do again in the future. So God has proven to us that he is a promise keeper. So if he, whatever it is that he says, it's going to happen. So we know that Jesus is coming back. So what are you doing? What am I doing to get ready for the millennial kingdom, for Christ's return? We can begin by taking care of God's family. Just the same way that, you know, if you have your kids with a babysitter, you don't want to come home and have your babies be fighting, your children will be fighting with each other, or they are not ready, or they're in a mess. When Christ comes back, we want to have our act together. We want to be at peace with each other. And so one of the things that we could do is we could take care of our persecuted family. And the least thing we can do is to pray for them. We have seen what ISIS have been doing to our family members in the Middle East. The least that we can do is to pray for them. So last fall, we prayed for a number of persecuted prisoners. And God answered prayers. This man, he's from China. He was released in December. So God answers prayers, and we need to continue to pray for the persecuted church. So here we have I have a handout here. This handout came from the Voice of the Martyrs. They had put this together. It says 10 ways to pray for our persecuted family. The persecuted church is our persecuted family. So if you could just keep this in your Bible and just remember to pray for them. And for those of you who love to have extra apps, especially free apps on your phone, Voice of the Martyrs actually has a free app that you could download, and they will send you a prayer every day that you could pray for the persecuted church. So that way you don't have to say, you know, what am I going to pray for? So as we close, I'd like to pray one of these verses for the persecuted church. Let's see, I think I would like to pray that they will, I would like to pray that they will feel connected to the greater body of Christ, that they will feel our presence, they will feel the Lord's presence. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson. Father, we are so excited to know that our King is coming. When he comes, he's going to restore the earth, and he is going to bring universal peace, and it is just going to be heaven on earth. Father, we now lift up our sisters and brothers all over the world who are being persecuted, Father. We just pray that they will be connected to the body of Christ, that they will feel your presence, that they will feel our prayers, that we are praying for them, that we are thinking about them, Father. So, Lord, go before us today. Help us to be joyful, to rejoice in the fact that our King is coming. and he is coming soon. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit. Amen.